We'll start with this question. How well do you know people? Consider your spouse, if that is applicable. Their favorite hobby was. You can check each other if that's you have that opportunity. Think about your parents. Pick your mom or dad. Their favorite color. Which neighbor, if you were away on vacation, which neighbor is most likely to mow for you? Would they do it for free? If you are going to go to lunch with me, where do I want to eat? Two answers are acceptable. Now put them up on the wall so you can see. Oh, no. How many contacts do you have in your phone? How many emails, addresses have you amassed? Well, most of us know a lot of people. How well do we know very many of them? How well do you know Jonah? Somebody says, oh, yeah, that's that Bible guy that spent 3 days in the belly of a whale. I say, well, no, technically that was Pinocchio. but yes, there is a biblical account of a prophet who lived in Old Testament times who was given a message by God and, yes, was famously swallowed by a giant fish. So we'll start with that. How well do I know the story? And we're working here in the book of Jonah for the next four sermons. So you may want to, I encourage you to either read the book of Jonah or reread it. And there certainly may be parts of this story that we are well familiar with. Yes, Jonah was, you say, Jonah was told by God to go preach in some city. I think it was Nineveh. Yes, you are correct. He was told to go to Nineveh, which as the crow flies, I think is like 500 miles east. But instead of obeying, Jonah books a cruise on a ship headed due west, the opposite direction. And there is a storm that comes up at the hand of God, and the sailors will chuck him overboard. That will cause the waves to subside. The sailors will be safe, and Jonah will sink, and a great fish will swallow him. And yes, he will spend the next 3 days contemplating, and then he will be spit up on shore and have a bit of a new attitude. And he will now be willing to go preach to Nineveh this time, and the people will repent at the message. And Jonah, for some reason, gets all mad about this. And then people say, and then there's something about a magic beanstalk and a worm. And it's not magic, okay? It's a giant vine that God causes to grow. But that's what happens. Sometimes people mix reality and fantasy. They mix their Bible and myth. And they argue, oh, what kind of a fish? Is there a fish big enough that could do well? Have you ever seen a whale shark? Et cetera, et cetera. Do you think that really happened? Jesus thinks it really happened. He quotes this as fact in the Gospels. There is the sign of Jonah reference that Jesus makes. Just as nobody would expect a guy to survive 3 days in the belly of a fish, so nobody expects him to survive 3 days in a grave. That's the sign. The place of certain death becomes a place of deliverance and life. And there, I don't know, there might be some parts of this story that we could help that would I'm not as familiar, might clarify. The book of Jonah is only 58 verses long. That's the whole book of a Bible. It is four chapters, but those four chapters take in most Bibles about the equivalent of two pages. There are only 1,082 words in the whole book of Jonah. For comparison, the Sermon on the Mount has 2,247. And for comparison to that, when I was almost done creating this, I had 2,225. Pretty close. You would find, if you were reading in the Old Testament times, you would find this on the scroll that was called the Book of the Twelve. the book of the 12 courts, would be what we call the minor prophets. We have, first you have the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. You have the five major, and we call them major just because of the length. They have the longest, biggest books. And then you have these 12 that we call the minor, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and that's the order they're in your Bible. I don't know if you know why that. Why are they in that order? And it's not length. Those books are in that order of 12 by the biblical date of their political activity. This prophet was active during the reign of this king, so he's in this time period. This prophet operated in this time of this policy, so he's there. Sometimes when you're studying and looking at the book of Jonah, some people will categorize this as a satire. That's not necessarily a wrong thing. The Babylon Bee, if you're familiar now, is very good at satire. I think there was The Onion, I think, was satirical. But the problem with satire is somebody reads a headline in a satirical story and they accept that as absolute truth and fact because I read it online. Like here, I'm going to give you a sample image from the Babylon Bee that they were publishing the Groot commentary on the Bible. Now, that's not going to mean anything to a lot of you, but if you are familiar with the Guardians of the Galaxy, you know that the character Groot has a vocabulary of three words. I am Groot. That's all he ever says. I am Groot. I am Groot. So the joke there is that here's this whole commentary and whole Bible that's literally made up of three words. And they say, oh yeah, but the inflection that he puts on I sometimes, or Groot, and sometimes he says, we are Groot, and that's their whole argument. Now, I'll give you another example. They had an article, this was the headline, reminder, if you read half the Bible today, you can catch up on your year-long reading plan. And it was in like the end of June, and it says, reminder for all you Christians who started a one-year Bible reading plan in January, might be time to start that thing. The good news is, if you read half the entire Bible today, you will be completely caught up. Says that should not be hard. That's only like 21 books of the Bible. Just blow through Song of Solomon or maybe Isaiah this evening, and boom, you are back on track. And they said, don't put too much pressure on yourself. You can start tomorrow. Just add a couple more pages, and you're good to go. If you need to, break it up into bite-sized chunks. You can read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel tonight. And then start with 1 Kings, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and Isaiah tomorrow. You'll be able to do that. You'll be back on track. Keeping the promise you made to God on January 1st, good for you. And then, and you read through that article and then they make this statement. Better yet, relax, pick up your Bible, read one or two chapters tonight. That's better than nothing. Now, that's satire. We'll take a well-known figure and put them in an extreme situation. Or we'll use humor or irony to kind of critique their character flaws. And Jonah has some. Some people will remind you that Jonah is actually the most like the book of Job. What do those two books have? You have a dialogue between God and a very pious man who does not agree with God's way in the world. So, and I'll encourage you, if you have access, if you can watch, there's a 9-minute video at the Bible Project. It's like a whiteboard. I'll give you about 30-second sample of introduction of the Bible Project.
The book of Jonah, a subversive story about a rebellious prophet who hates God for loving his enemies. Jonah's unique among the prophets of the Old Testament because they're typically collections of God's words spoken through the prophet. But this book doesn't actually focus on the words of the prophet. Rather, it's a story about a prophet, a really mean and nasty prophet.
So that's kind of their introduction. And you might be like me. You might say, what can a cartoon teach someone my age about the Bible, especially this classic account? And then I watched it, and I learned stuff. And there were some things that I was, oh yeah, I remember that. And then there was, I like that. And then, you know, I went into my thick Bible commentaries filled with thousands of pages of words, and I read there, and they told me the exact same thing the video did. You know, any medium can be good or bad, useful or dangerous. Depends on who is wielding the marker or the microphone. You know, I realize if you saw it there, I like how both the Bible Project and the Chosen start with what? Read Scripture. That's the first thing they're going to tell you to do, read the Scripture. So let's take a minute, let's look at the story, capital S if you would, the Scripture, the Bible. Have I read the Bible? It's a simple question. If you have, read it again. It's not meant to be a once-in-a-lifetime experience. It shouldn't be a bucket list thing, you know, where I check that off. If you can read through the entirety every year, great, keep doing that. If I just can't make that much, that's fine. Maybe you'll make it through once or twice, maybe three. Have you ever watched a movie more than once? Have you ever noticed something in a scene the second time around that you didn't catch when you watched it the first time? Keep reading. Keep discussing God's word. There are always more great things to learn. This is 2 Timothy 3:16. Everything in the Scripture is God's word. All of it is useful for teaching and helping people and for correcting them and showing them how to live. The Scriptures train God's servants to do all kinds of good deeds. And you can see the letters there. You say, that doesn't sound like how I memorize it. It's a different translation. Yeah, maybe a new insight. If you need a plan, if you need a devotion, if you need a guide, I like the YouVersion, the Bible app. They have plans of all shapes and sizes and lengths and durations. If you say, I like video, then we have an account with Right Now Media. There are Connect cards on the table at the back of the sanctuary. You can use that for free. You know, how well do I know the story? You know, how well do I know Jonah? And you might say, well, I probably couldn't pick him out of a prophet lineup because they all wear the same robe, you know. And then you say, well, you probably could because he'd be the one that's covered with slime and reeks of fish guts. You know? Some people, they consider Jonah, they actually kind of describe him. They say, I think he's in the Bible for comedic relief. He's on the boat, and he preaches to the sailors on the boat, I serve the great God Almighty who created the whole world and all the oceans. And they're thinking, and you think you're going to get on a boat and hide from him? Some people consider Jonah actually to be pretty much a bad guy. Some commentators are pretty blunt. That if you listen to that clip, the Bible Project described him, a really mean and nasty prophet. A rebellious prophet who hates God for loving his enemies. I had somebody describe him as Israel's most reluctant prophet. Someone else said he's a prophet who refuses to prophesy. Someone else said nowhere in the book of Jonah is Jonah ever called a prophet. I said, well, okay, but Jesus uses that term in Matthew 12:39. How about this? How about we stop labeling for a minute, maybe long enough to try to sympathize even just a little bit with this guy. I know school's out. It's going to be starting again pretty soon. This happens at school. This happens at work. This happens online all the time. People get labeled. Oh, yeah, he's the guy who, you know, she's the one that always, you know. And why is that? We often shackle people to their worst moment. I don't know if you've ever watched or read Beauty and the Beast. Does the beast growl? Yeah, he does. Is he demanding? At times. No. Is he really a bad guy? No. Does he mellow and change over time? Yes, he does. No. And I don't want to give away too much of the plot of Wicked the musical, but how bad is Elphaba? Really? I've told the old timers of the first group of ladies to congratulate Denise now some 33 years ago while still in her wedding gown, white shoe polish, just married, on the car. We pulled into McDonald's where she visited with a group of what? Biker chicks. know, and they were the nicest ladies. And now I'm in trouble for calling women chicks. You know, that's just labels. You know, people say maybe Jonah's more of a conflicted guy. You think about it, is he somewhat between a rock and a hard place. If he goes to Nineveh and preaches a message and they reject it, he's probably going to be killed. If he goes to Nineveh, preaches a message, and they accept it, he can't go back home because the Israelites can't stand the Ninevites. I don't know, maybe the guy's in a situation where, yeah, he's looking for, like, door number three, you know, which is the ship's cabin. Can you see the complexity of his faith? There's tension in this account between Jonah's own salvation and God's desire to save the Ninevites. Clearly, if not that, clearly, this account reminds us God can use any guy, any girl. After we get all done describing Jonah, debating Jonah, it'd be like, okay, to tell the truth, well, the real Jonah, please stand up. You cannot deny that he has an amazing impact. The visit to the city of Nineveh is supposed to take 3 days because it's so big. Take you 3 days to walk around. It only takes him 1 day. 1 day in. First day, 5 words. Whole city responds. We know there's 120,000 plus responses. You know, think about all the people you know in the Bible. Who else stands out as like amazingly used by God, sometimes in spite of themselves? Samson is a perfect example. Samson, the super strong guy with the hair and all that. And if you know him, go, yeah, and he can be selfish and lustful, and he often ignores God's commands. That is all true. And God still uses him. Mary, on the other hand, is the epitome of quiet, humble service. She has no name or reputation before that fateful day where she's walking down the path and the angel Gabriel comes to her and greets her. How? Greetings, you who are highly favored. The world did not know Mary, but God did. Or Gideon, who has all kinds of excuses. I am the least of my tribe, of my clan, of my family, used by God. Moses, who starts off saying, I'm a poor speaker, and God essentially really says, no, you're not. You know, you're going to do the job. So I'm sorry if you came in here with some kind of an attitude or a problem or some chip on your shoulder or a past. That's no excuse. That's no reason for any of us to say, well, God can't use me. You know. Kathy Tricoli has been a successful Christian singer, songwriter, author, speaker, 3 decades. She's been successful secular music, crossovers, Billboard charts, collaborated with the Beach Boys. Here's the story. It says, Kathy initially grew up in a family that wasn't too religious. She said the Bible in our house was a coffee table book that sat there unopened. In 1978, she was working during the summer at a swimming pool, and her spirituality was challenged when she noticed a coworker who would faithfully read her Bible every day during lunch break. So Kathy starts talking to her and about her love for the Bible, and said, this friend began to answer questions in a way I'd never heard. She said, I heard Jesus in a way that I'd never heard before when she described him to me. And this coworker subsequently gives Kathy her own copy of the New Testament, invites her to church. She commits her life to Christ. And the story says, today, Kathy has found success as a Christian artist, received many awards, Dove Awards, Grammy nominations, but her journey into Christian faith began because a coworker served faithfully as a witness for Jesus, reading her Bible at lunch. And you can look around, whether that's the room or your life. How well do I know other people? Really know other people? In this book, the biblical book of Jonah, what is kind of the anticipated response or your take on the sailors? You know, just sailors. Chapter 1, Jonah is initially, he's trying to run from God, he's trying to hide, and he gets on board this boat, and the boat is big enough to have a deck and below deck and a crew and cargo, and you got a bunch of guys who believe a bunch of different things, and there's a lot of shouting and crying out, and, you know, kind of what's your expectation of people in a boat swearing? You know, we don't say they swear like a teacher, You swear like a sailor. And yet, these presumably callous souls do everything within their power to preserve the life of the man who may very well be taking them down with him. They make like five separate attempts to save them. They'll toss all the cargo overboard. They will row and give all their worth. They will pray for forgiveness. They are moved by what they see from God. They worship God. It says they worship. I don't know if that means they set a fire on the ship. I don't know. But, you know, they offer sacrifice to God. The sailors are not what you would expect at all. Same thing with the Ninevites. How do we typically view the Ninevites? And by we, it could be us, or it could be the Israelites, or it could have been the Ninevites themselves. They are violent, they are evil, and they are wicked. They relish cutting prisoners' hands and feet off. They enjoy inflicting terror. They are proud of it. They have all these reliefs, they're called the carvings, so that the historical artifacts abound. That's just one tamer example from many, just in case there would be little eyes in the room. Bodies were dismembered. People were skinned alive. Friends are forced to march around with the head of their friend on a stick. And yet, that city responds how to Jonah's preaching? They repent from the king to the cows. The head of one of the most murderous regimes on the planet humbles himself before God because of a five-word sermon, Jonah 3:4. And I know that's 8 days in English, but in Hebrew it's five words. Five words. Now, when is the last time somebody responded or reacted exactly opposite of what you expected? Like the author Stephen Dunn shared this. He said, this is the reaction of two agnostic parents who are struggling with whether or not to let their little girl go to the local vacation Bible school. This was their answer, the parents. Soon, it became clear to us. You can't teach disbelief to a child. Only wonderful stories. And we didn't have a story nearly as good. Evolution is devoid of heroes. You can't say to your child, evolution loves you. The story stinks of extinction. And nothing happens for centuries. We don't have a wonderful story for our child. Zoomerang, anyway. A wonderful story. You know, am I holding people so tightly to my preconceived notions and expectations, they have no freedom? They have no room to surprise me. How well do you really know the people around you? No. I don't even know if they still put the class list up on the door of the school anymore. They used to do that when the boys were younger and we would be excited for the day and there'd be all these pieces of paper that say 4A, 4B, and you'd go down the list and go, oh, yeah, and you'd see your classmates go, oh, yay, he's in my class. And, oh, great, you know. Oh, that Shank girl, she's cute. You know, that's, you know, if, when you let on some classmate this fall, don't judge them. No. Maybe something life-changing happened over the summer. No. Maybe something you share or do in class will change their life. No. Nobody is beyond the bounds of redeeming grace. Sailors and Ninevites, classmates and neighbors. Obedience is found in the most unlikely places. Pagan sailors. Enemy city. Those don't seem like the most converts. I liked where somebody said, God has more resistance from his own prophet than from the wicked inhabitants of Nineveh. The book of Jonah argues against any of us who will decide that somebody won't respond. Nobody can decide who receives God's grace. Nobody should ever be excluded from the message. We're going to have to go out this week. We're going to have to decide. Am I going to be a Jonah? Predetermine how I think everybody's going to respond and how they're going to react? Or am I going to be Barnabas on the other side? This is in Acts 11, verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Now, who will you share Christ with this week? That's a question that we end a lot of sermons on. Who will I share Christ with this week? I don't often end with this part. When they do accept Jesus, try not to be shocked. No. Please, certainly, don't get mad about it like Jonah did. We'll pick up with that next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the relationships that you have blessed us with. Open our eyes to opportunities to be your witness, to be a vessel by the way we read at lunch, the way we drive, the way we speak, the way we help. Father, help us to see those around us as you see them. May we not be stuck in our preconceived notions of how they used to be. May we see what your grace can accomplish in them and also in us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.